time of year where we're in the midst of finals. Many of you looking forward to be through with that and then heading home. We're certainly grateful for your presence this evening. One thing I've always appreciated about our students here is you've been so good, even when you have many things you can do, you like to be here to worship God and be with your other Christian friends, and that's such an encouragement to me. I hope tonight's lesson will be encouraging to you. It's really so foundational that I think if we could but see what the Scriptures teach on this subject, it'll change us. I want to talk to you this evening about the humbling power of God's mercy. If we could see like God sees, we would become more like God. You know, the battle that we face is a battle for our minds and hearts. And oftentimes we are really in a struggle to see God and to be motivated in seeing God and His plan or be drawn into selfishness. One of the things probably that has brought on this lesson is that I oftentimes see myself, if I'm left to my own, I'll tend to draw into my own little world and think about me and not think about others. I'll very quickly give others the short end of the stick. But the reason why we are motivated by God is because if we're Christians, we should know of His mercy. And that's our challenge, is we can drift away from God. We can drift away from knowing what has occurred in our past. I think 2 Peter 1 verse 8 through 10 talks about that we can forget that we are forgiven. And because of that, we become unfocused and even worldly. John 17, 3, Jesus said the really essence of His work in His ministry was this: "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You know, I've oftentimes wondered when I first started to consider God and His revelation of why suffering occurs in this world. I'm mindful of every Sunday we have announcements of one of our students' fathers that we talked about this morning that was airlifted to a hospital, and the prayers that are needed. We see those who have lost loved ones. We see others who have been disabled. And there are times I wonder, why in the world did God allow suffering to come into this life? Well, I think I've come to know one element of it: to humble us, to help us to see His mercy, and to help us understand this life is not all there is. It is a blessing sometimes for us to be knocked to the ground and for us to recognize our great, great need of God's help. The danger, on the other hand, if we have it easy, if we have good health and we have prosperity and everything goes well for us, you know what we can do, what men tend to do? We tend to forget God. Jesus in John 8:24 made this chilling warning to those that were debating Him with a hardened heart. He says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus wanted everybody to see the need of mercy. But you and I have to choose to see it. Could I tell you, if you just get a glimpse, Jesus in His ministry wanted us also to know, folks, there's a place that exists where there's no mercy. And it is real. And while I might not explain everything about it, it is possible for men and their arrogance in this life to go there. Let me just, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had it easy. Lazarus had it hard, but Lazarus trusted God. And here's an exchange between the rich man and Abraham in Luke 16:24. "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Now I'm going to tell you, God, to this life, He'll give you mercy. But He's in a place where there's no mercy. Notice, "Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Now here's the heartbreaking words, verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." In other words, that's saying, no mercy. None of us ever want to be there. And so let's talk about how we won't be there. We're going to talk to you tonight about recognizing the great blessing God is giving you and will give you if we'll just open our eyes. Roman numeral 1, you're following with the outline. First thing we want to learn is about God's nature. What is God like? You'll read a passage in Exodus 34 on Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And whenever you read a passage in the Bible, and this is a very significant occasion here, here God is speaking and He's telling us about Him. When God says, listen, here's what I'm like, this is something that we ought to major in. In Exodus 34, 6, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children of the third and fourth generation. See, God is holy. God is merciful. God wants to give you mercy. If he could shake you and try to get your eyes open. I am merciful, but you and I have to choose. And what we need to learn is that God's mercy is not like man's mercy. Man wants mercy to let you continue in worldliness and unchanged. God's mercy brings you close to Him, which means you must deal with holiness and forgiveness and change. Knowledge about God is absolutely crucial if we're going to find mercy. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does mercy mean? You look at the definition in the Greek, the word there means mercy, pity, especially on account of misery. Goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. You know, sometimes we don't realize we're afflicted. Many times we do. The one thing that is sure, your God wants to provide for you. Our God is merciful. And mercy is the idea of what we need. Let me tell you another thing about God's mercy. God gives us that which we cannot provide. There's no way on earth we could deal with it on our own. And for us to see it and recognize that and hurt because of that and then turn to God, your God wants to take care of it. He will give you that which only He can provide. And really, if we talk about evangelism, you know, I appreciate Ryan's talking about evangelism this morning. We've had classes on evangelism. But you know what the essence of evangelism is? The essence of evangelism is teaching someone about what God is like. We want people to see their need of sin and their need of forgiveness. And really, it goes far beyond that. That's the beginning. Evangelism is talking about God. And what's God like? Paul talked about what he learned. 1 Timothy 1:13, it says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. I hope every one of you have experienced this. As a Christian, you know, this is what the world doesn't necessarily see. The world can be in sin, and they go around, I'm just a great guy. Everything's great. But God wants us to see, because of His nature, that He's holy. He cannot abide in sin. And He wants us to see, and we've got to learn to see, the world's not going to help us see, that sin is the worst news we could ever face. We can't take care of it ourselves. We can't fix it ourselves. We've got to have help. And I pray that every one of us can be like Paul. Lord, I'm thankful. Don't deserve it. I'm thankful. I like how he put it in Romans 1. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. Mercy. First off, it ought to terrify you what you need. And you ought to be hurting. And then mercy provides that forgiveness. And it changes everything. Everything about how we think. We've got to be reminded of it. You know what mercy will make you? Mercy will make the number one priority in your life to help others find mercy. It may be mercy and forgiveness of sins. It might be mercy and helping somebody in an earthly struggle. Somebody may be dealing with depression, or somebody dealing with financial trouble, or somebody dealing with some physical ailment, or somebody dealing with whatever it may be, rejection by the world. Merciful people love to be an instrument of mercy. Why? You know God. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 again. What's God like? What's God like, and how does it affect us? Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how God describes Himself. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know how you know God's mercy? Is you delight in helping others. It gets you out of yourself. It makes you to delight to relieve somebody else's burden. And it's not all about you. It's all about God. And it is a great life. But you know and I know that's an attitude we've got to fight for. We can so easily turn to self and me and my things and how somebody's encroaching on my time. And we can easily change, lose sight of God, and become like the world. But you know and I know, if we're honest, don't we see our shortcomings? Don't we see our own personal struggle? I can name various things right now. And I can tell you that as far as that the world struggles with, I generally find my brethren struggle with. There may be struggles concerning fear. It may be struggles concerning lust. It may be struggles concerning honesty. It may be struggles about various things. Brethren, when we're open to the Word of God challenges us. But you know what we can know? Keeping a tender heart, turning to God in forgiveness, we not only know that God will forgive, but we serve a tender and merciful high priest. In Hebrews 2:17 it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Notice Jesus is a merciful high priest. Isn't it great? God doesn't allow us to practice sin. But God says, listen, my son endured. He knows what you're going through. You have failures, but you're turning to God with a broken heart. He will receive you. Matter of fact, in Luke 1:78, I think it talks about his tender mercies. Jesus is described as one in the servant songs in Isaiah as one who will take a bruised reed and not break it, a smoldering flax, and he'll renew that flame. We serve a God. Yes, he's holy, but he is merciful. He can take us and nurture us and heal us. Now, let me get to the essence of the lesson tonight. And that is remembering and keeping in our mind our need of mercy. I think our big challenge lies here, brother. I believe because we might not be suffering physically, we might not be going through financial difficulty, we may have everybody liking us, we may have a very comfortable life, and I'm not saying here we got to go beat ourselves up or do some crazy things to create suffering. But I am saying that it is difficult for us to remember if we're not careful. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, one reason why people don't respond to the gospel is because they don't see the need of forgiveness. They don't think sin is any big deal. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, men don't see the need of forgiveness. Let me tell you what caused me in my life an important event that caused me to see my need of forgiveness. You may think this is silly. I think it's probably some of you may have gone through something like this. I was in high school. I was a good old boy. I'm just like everybody else. And I remember it's toward the end of school. It happened to be May 15th, 1972. I think I remember that date. That was one of those dates that kind of got my attention. I just happened to be in an automobile accident. And I honestly, sincerely thought I was dead. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever gone through something like that where you thought you were going to die or you thought you had died. I actually was knocked out and unconscious. And I remember being unconscious and thinking, well, I'm going to hell. There was something about that that was immensely humbling. And I realized, you know, I'm not ready to die. And being humbled like that from a physical standpoint caused me to start considering God and His Word, and it made me realize the consequences of my sin. I am thankful that that event that hit me. But let me go to the Scriptures if I could. There are people in this life, you don't have to tell them they're in need of God's mercy. One of the things that provoked this lesson is this morning, we've been studying a class on angels and demons, and we talked this morning to begin our class about demon possession, is what would it have been like in the first century to be demon-possessed or have a loved one who was demon-possessed. You know, we read about that in Scripture. I think there's some like 26, 28 times we read of demon possession in the New Testament. What if it was your child? And there are various things that a demon might do to a person. It might cause them to not be physically responsive. They might go through epileptic seizures. They might throw themselves into the fire. And by the way, demon possession is not illness. There's symptoms of demon possession that would reflect illness, but it's not illness. And we talked about Jesus healed infirmities, but also demon possession was something else. Could you imagine having someone and a demon from hell would speak through your child's voice? Could you imagine the various other things that we would see characteristic of that, and you try to get help? And you find out in a hurry the fake demon, those who claim to cast out demons, you find out they're fake. And matter of fact, you find out something else. You find out there is no one who can help you unless you've heard about Jesus. Or maybe you were in the time of the apostles and you heard about the apostles. There's something very humbling about that, and there's something very motivating about that. Here was somebody who knew they needed mercy. They couldn't fix it. Men couldn't fix it. And some of the great examples of faith, when you read like the woman from Canaan in Matthew 15, 22, I won't read the whole context, but she comes to Jesus and His disciples. In Matthew 15, 22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" You read that context. And here was a woman who needed mercy, who pursued Jesus, and Jesus said when this account was over that she had the greatest faith in Israel. She was one willing to pursue God. We had accounts in Scriptures of those with leprosy begging for Jesus to have mercy. Do you know what leprosy is like? Leprosy, just from the physical aspects of that disease, it's terrible. But could you imagine not being able to be with your family anymore the rest of your life? And the company that you have now are people who have the same disease that you have, and you're going to die, and you're in the midst. It's like going just overnight going into a spaceship and living on another planet. And that's why you see lepers begging for mercy. The blind likewise, Matthew 9, 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed Him crying out saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You see, these men were humbled by their circumstances because it was forced on them. But can I tell you about the people who found mercy? What should characterize, it didn't characterize everyone, all of them, because we see where Jesus talked about some of the ones that were cleansed of leprosy didn't necessarily come back and give thanks. But what characterized many that were received mercy is that it changed their life. Remember Mary Magdalene? Where did she come from? We read about her. We read about her being with Jesus. We read about her not forsaking Jesus, staying at the cross with Jesus. But notice Luke 8:1. "Now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. And, verse 2, certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Now, I don't know what it's like to be demon-possessed, but she did. And once those demons were cast out of her, I want to tell you, it changed everything about her life. Her set of priorities was totally different. She willingly served Jesus. She loved to serve Jesus. She wanted to be a part of extending mercy to others. That's what mercy does for us. But none of us have had demons cast out of us. We have received the forgiveness of sins if we're Christians. Does it have the same effect on us? It ought to. It's interesting how the very nature of seeing mercy always, 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 always involves being crushed and humbled. In the book of Joel, it's interesting here, talking about wanting God's mercy. Look at humility and mercy, how they go together. Joel 2:13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. And who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Notice what it's saying here. You want God's mercy. Humble yourselves. We sing the song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I want to tell you, mourning and weeping and seeing our sins and being mindful of the price that was paid, just being brought down to nothing and know that we're nothing without God is the first step to happiness. It's the first step to really, it'll control our tongue, it'll control a lot of our attitudes. Brethren, we don't need a life of ease. And the challenge we face if we don't remember, look at Luke 18. You know the passage of the publican and the Pharisee. Here we have the situations where if we just have knowledge and we don't have a humble heart, we can talk about the Bible and we can see the sins of others. Look at Luke 18, verse 13. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I don't want God to have to humble me in eternity. And so there again, brethren, there's some great value in seeing bad news and bringing ourselves down some notches so that God can bless us. Let's talk about motivation now. When we can see how God works, be honest about where we've come from, never forget the forgiveness we've received, then there is great power in our life. It's interesting in Romans 12, we know sometimes we talk about Bible study, we come to assemblies, we talk about what we're doing here, even this evening. Look at Romans 12:1. Because you have mercy, notice what follows. There's just so many verses, appeal to mercy first and then what it does in your life. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, there it is. I'm beseeching you by the mercies of God. In other words, he's assuming you've got mercy. You're humbled, you're grateful, you want to give. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The reason why I love to study the Scriptures and learn and be rebuked is because God loves me. He's merciful to me. I can change. I can be like Him. I can learn more about Him. I can become a better instrument of mercy, but I'm going to pursue holiness, and that's where the world doesn't get it. The world thinks of mercy is, you're okay, I'm okay, nobody changes, and everything's fine. That's not mercy. Mercy is kindness and caring, but it is directing people to God. And when we go to God, I guarantee you, God's not going to change, but we must change as we pursue holiness. God forgives. Therefore, I can be honest. You see, brethren, it's good to know the Bible, good to study the Bible, good to have knowledge about the Bible. But knowledge about the Bible with pride, you could become the most effective worker that Satan has. I mean, more so than the world. You know, the Pharisees were the ones that put Jesus to death. And what? Where did the Pharisees go wrong? They had knowledge, but because they had a poor, the heart was poisoned, they didn't really understand Scripture, even though they had knowledge. But notice how Jesus put it as he rebukes these people, these religious people, popular religious people. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matter of the laws, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving others undone. Brethren, I know you think I probably preach on this too much. I like to talk about something about this, about every lesson, and I'm going to do it again because you read this in Scripture. You know one of the greatest challenges of mercy is, and I'll tell you in my life, that's one reason I'm preaching this lesson. Do you know what I tend to do sometimes if I'm looking at you and learning something about your weaknesses? Do you know what I'm tempted to do? Sometimes I'm tempted to go, man, what's wrong with that person? And you know, what I'm telling you is that I can, in thinking about your circumstances, first off, not know your circumstances. And that's one thing we need to be careful. But we can write off other people so easily. We can, without getting involved in seeking justice, we can just look down on somebody and, as we've talked about many times, live in the world of throwaway people. Oftentimes when we lose people, by the way, that we lose people here. And most of the time when you see people that we lose, they pulled back from people, they become highly critical of people, they haven't been fair, and they just cut and run. And it always hurts when that happens. But let us, you and I, not be that way. Look at Philippians chapter 2. How do we work with each other? Well, Philippians 2:1. Motivation first. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. In other words, I know the love of God, I know the mercy of God. Okay, now you've got that. Now this is where you start from. Then here's what it causes you to do. It helps you in your attitude. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, you leave me on my own, I'm sorry, you're going to get the short end of the stick. And what I need to do is I need to be put before God. And when I get put before God, it'll help me get out of myself. And then I will be merciful and compassionate. And I will want to help others. Not supporting them in sin. But there's an attitude of humility that will help me and you. I pray, and I think we've done well here. I think we can do better. I pray this congregation is known for its love. That we would be the kind of congregation that someone can come into from a different background and they not be left out. That we not be cliquish. That we not be just looking at ourselves. Again, Colossians 3:12, very similar to Philippians 2. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, you got to put it on. We're not going to become merciful by just saying, well, yeah, it's going to be automatic. Guess what I've got to hear? You got to hear lessons like tonight. I've got to see God and learn mercy. I've got to put it on. It doesn't come naturally. But when I do, I see what God's done for me, and I'm reminded of just how thankful I am. And when I see that, somehow I look at you and I go, well, man, you know what? You're not just as bad as I thought you were. Matter of fact, I kind of think I'd like to spend some time with you. Matter of fact, I'd like to help you if you would let me help you. Or maybe you just may listen to someone. You show mercy. And it goes on in verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, go tell everybody else. No, that's not what it says. But if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Have you known some merciful people in your lifetime? I'm sure you have. I just got, you know, Romans 12 talks about there are some people who have the gift of mercy. What would that person be like?
Romans 12:8, but he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Mercy. Now, let's talk to you, some of you students that's about to go through finals here. Maybe a earthly illustration. But maybe some of you are kind of hoping for mercy when it comes out to be the final grade. It's interesting sometimes I've had those that, I thought I was going to get this grade, and they got their final report, and they got a better grade, you know. I think some of you have experienced that. Maybe some of you haven't, but, you know, I definitely have had that at times. There's sometimes we don't want justice. We want mercy. Maybe there's going to be some scale on our grades, you know. So this is certainly a time we think about mercy. But think about the individual in Christ who's merciful. What would that person be like? Who have you known in your life that has been merciful? I can think of many. And I think back in my life of some men that were well-known preachers. I remember Paul Earnhardt years ago having a chance to spend time with him. And you know, I was a new Christian. I didn't know anything. But I'll never forget how much time he spent with me and listened to me and even studied with my parents who were not Christians during one meeting that we had. And just going out of his way to give of his time and give of his interest. I certainly think of others in my life in local congregations that, again, I had my faults and I had, I'm sure, the ways I acted that would create difficulty for others. But they showed mercy and they believed in me. They helped me. You know what? You may not be the best Bible scholar in the world. You may not have the money that others do to be able to do things with your money, but you may have a heart for other people. If you have those gifts, use them. We all need to be merciful, but thank God that He brings people in our lives that are an example of mercy. We sang a few minutes ago, and we're going to sing again in just a moment. Why do you sing? You know, brethren, I am not the worship judge. And sometimes I'll see some people that don't sing, and I'm just always assume the best. Maybe there's some words they struggle with, they don't want to sing. Maybe they have a sore throat. But I will say this. If you come with a group of Christians and you regularly just decide, if I don't want to sing, I don't sing, could I tell you, you need a dose of mercy. You need to go back and remember what God has done for you. Look at the passage, Romans 15. Why do we love to sing? Because we're great singers? May not be. Do we always sing on key? May not. Do we have the strongest voice? May not. Matter of fact, it may hurt. Matter of fact, our voice may not project at all. But why do we love to sing? In Romans 15, beginning in verse 9, we read that singing is fellowship with Jesus. But singing also is a product of mercy. Romans 15:9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Look at verse 10. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. And you can go on through this. Here's a God that's been merciful to us. I remember it. I'm motivated. Singing is not optional for me because mercy is within my heart. How about prayer? What, you know what the great motivation of prayer is? It's very interesting. Have you ever seen cases where God said He was going to do something in the Old Testament, He's going to destroy His people, then Moses prayed to God? You know what he did many times? He quoted God to God. And one of the things we can do in prayer, the reason why we know He will answer prayer, is not because we got it all right. It's not because we've reached some level of excellence and therefore we would reach this standard of our works and somehow God will answer our prayers. But look at Daniel 9 and verse 18. Here's a man who knows God, who prays to God. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Here's a man who knows the mercy of God and says, God, have mercy on us. This ought to be a regular language in our prayers to God. God, thank you for your mercy. God, we need your mercy. How much do we need his mercy? Not just in forgiveness, but his providential care. Those who are parents, we know that we don't control this world. We know that various things can happen. And on and on and on. And God delights in giving mercy. You know, I see some people quit. One of the dangers we face is becoming what I call very bitter and critical people. Almost without exception, when we lose somebody, when somebody goes into denominationalism or quits or goes in some direction that's not right, I almost always find somebody who's developed a critical spirit, and they won't talk about it to others. They'll find people that want to gossip and criticize. And you know what? If I'm around the fellowship of the miserable, I'm not going to have motivation. If you want to find fault in your brethren, you can find it. If you want to find somehow, criticize the stand of holiness and criticize it in a thousand ways, call it legalism or something else, and be discouraged, that's easy to do, and you'll have all kinds of people that will help you. If you want to gossip about your brethren, you can do that. But notice how we stay faithful. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Brethren, if you tend toward the criticism, if you tend toward finding a fault with somebody and writing them off and telling others, man, you don't know this person. I know some things on him. You don't get into that path. You'll poison others. And that's what worries me sometimes, whether it be in our homes or whether it be in some of our Christian associations, we can place stumbling blocks in the ways of others with our attitudes. I don't have to remind you of Matthew 9 and other passages where Jesus had confrontations with the Pharisees. In Matthew 9:13, one of the things he said to them, but go and learn. Let me say this again, go and learn. What this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That is so helpful. There are other verses here you could look at in Luke 6, I think would be useful to study. Merciful people, they look to help others. Merciful people, they don't worry about whether or not somebody can pay them back. Let's look at verse 32 and 33. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And later on in verse 35, it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the thankful and evil. Therefore be merciful. Just as your Father also is merciful. You know what makes you happy? Helping. And I'll tell you, we've got so many people here in this congregation that are wonderful people that you can go to and you find out, you know this person? They oftentimes know people. They're constantly learning people, knowing people. I've named some of you Barnabases. That you're always thinking of others. And it's wonderful to have people that attitude. And those people are thankful people. Not trying to be the judge, jury, and executioner of others. And I will say this as we just close the lesson tonight. Parents, you are teaching your children about God in your words and your actions. What are they learning? I will say again, the reason why we oftentimes lose our children is because they don't see people who love God, who are excited about God, who know the forgiveness of God and love to serve others. They find some people who have some knowledge, but they don't guard their heart. And even though God doesn't reveal Himself as a selfish God, but your children are going to learn about God through you. Let us learn the value of mercy. We'll conclude with a chilling but encouraging verse And that's James 2:13. One day we're going to stand before the judgment bar. I thought I was going to stand before the judgment bar back in 1972. And I was not very optimistic about my chances back then. But as I think today, and I think about standing before the judgment of God, I turned 60 this year. I'm thinking a little more about death, to be honest with you. It's not a morbid thing. But, you know, I've come to realize my dad, he died about 72. I don't know if I'll live as long as my dad or not. But, you know, you start facing death. You think about it as you get a little older. And what is Judgment Day going to be like? I understand God's mercy, His forgiveness. I understand the blood of Christ. That's going to be my joy. But notice here in James 2:13, this has got to really be in my heart. The Bible says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so in my life, not only will I be happier showing mercy, it'll best prepare me to face my God in judgment. I hope this has been encouraging to you. I know these are foundational lessons going back to the nature of God. Do you know tonight, wherever you are, God wants to forgive you. God wants to extend mercy to you. It's a matter of you yielding your heart. It's a matter of you being crushed. It's a matter of you saying, "I'm going to make no more excuses. I'm going to serve God." God will forgive you. The Bible says that we are to confess with our mouth our belief in Jesus Christ, and then we will be baptized, lowered into water. The Bible says in doing that, that will be how faith saves us. We receive the free gift of salvation. Mercy is a wonderful word. Mercy continues with us as Christians. Brethren, if we're struggling with attitudes, let's go back, starting right here. God is merciful. Let that be what we are all about. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?